is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, launches forth, meaning God chose Jeremiah before he ever entered his. And boy, prophet of prophets that he is. Jeremiah releases to us more information concerning the end times. And here we have these types. These types happen whereby we know what the king of Babylon in this generation is going to do when he comes as the spurious Messiah in Jerusalem, standing in the holy place, claiming to be God. Here, Jeremiah the prophet, Zedekiah, who is the king of Judah, threw him in jail. I mean, he said, I don't like what you're saying. You're saying that my city is going to be taken. I don't like it. Whether God said it or not, that my word's not his. He simply didn't like the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he threw him in prison. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to let the king of Babylon take him and gouge his eyes out and kill all of his sons right in front of him. And God did that. As a matter of fact, Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon in shackles, blind by this time, and he would die there. So let's pick it up, if we may, don't mess with God's elect. That's really the message and the fact of how he did Jeremiah, that is to say, Zedekiah. And yet at the same time, isn't it beautiful that his daughter, Skota, would be taken by Jeremiah to Egypt and later to Great Britain. And this is why Scotland is named Scotland, because of Skota. She would be the queen that would carry that lineage on forward. We'll be showing you a documentary sometime during or immediately following the teaching of the great book of Jeremiah on that account. You'll enjoy it. So, having said that, let's get right into the word, verse 5 of chapter 32, and with that word of wisdom from our Father, and that first verse, if I may have it, reads, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, that's to say the king, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. In other words, don't battle one worldism. It wouldn't do you any good. It's going to come to pass. But the spiritual battle is something we win. We're never tempted. That's why God has released you from the temptation, because you don't find Satan as an imposter for Jesus tempting one iota. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 7, behold, Hanamel, that is whom Yah graciously gives, okay, the son of Shalom, which is to say retribution, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. Okay. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Here we see that Jeremiah has the credentials of priest, because only a priest could buy and purchase land in Anathoth, which was a priest city just outside of Jerusalem. Anathoth being translated, meaning answer to prayer. There's quite a bit in those names. We have whom God graciously gave, and retribution, and at the same time, answer to God's prayer. So you kind of got it. God always answers Jeremiah's prayer. I mean, he's getting a deed to the property of a priest city, which leans toward what? Meaning it's his forever. And God is going to give him the title to it, but what does it document? That he's going to reclaim it. We're going back there again. And this priest, that is to say, will still have that deed, as you'll learn here as we go along. Verse 8. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, his cousin, okay, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, there the priest city, for the right of inheritance is thine. Nobody could own land here except a priest, okay, of that lineage. And the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I knew that it was coming to its fulfillment. that God had spoken, and it was accepted and by God, which meant what? Again, redemption. It's going to have it forever. Verse 9. And I bought the field of Hananiah, my uncle's son, his cousin, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And of course, 17 in the very number itself means a testimony of completeness or victory in Christ. Victory in the branch is what we're leading up to, branch being one of the names of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true. Verse 10. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. In other words, I signed the deed, and I sealed it in a container, and took witnesses. I let them sign it too, and weighed him the money in the balances. He bought it, I paid for it, had witnesses, signed, sealed, and delivered. Verse 11. So I took the evidence, that's to say the deed, of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. I had a copy of it to show, and one copy of it locked and sealed away. What's he going to do with it? Verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, Baruch being his secretary, the son of Neriah, the son of Mehatiah, in the sight of Hananel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witness subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews, that is to say the children of Judah, that sat in the court of the prison. In other words, I purchased it. Even while imprisoned, he purchased this land. What does that say to you? Nothing prevents nor stops God's children when they're on a mission from our Father. Even when you're delivered up before the spurious Messiah, many would say maybe in prison, not really so, but delivered up for a testimony. He wants you to join his church. He wants to convert you to his religion. That won't fly with you because you don't find him tempting. You find him rather to be an abomination. And so it is that this was all done legal, signed, sealed, and delivered, proper witnesses, and by law, his credentials as a kinsman redeemer allowed him to do this. Now, what about your salvation with Jesus Christ? When you believe, you become a kinsman, and you have a right for that evidence of your salvation, which is to say, when you believe upon him, then you are given eternal life and shall not perish, signed, sealed, and delivered, showing you, do it legal in God's way, that is to say, the legality of God's judicial system and his law. It is written, and so it was done exactly so. Verse 13, and I charged Baruch before them, saying, I talked to my secretary, and I charged him, 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. I would dare say, you know, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls have been discovered. They weren't even sealed. And yet, particles of the parchment still were readable. We had that evidence even in open jars. This one is sealed. And it's sealed in Anathoth. Why? Fix it so it lasts many days. It means we're going back, friends. It means God is going to reclaim Jerusalem, and the city will stretch all the way out to Anathoth and then on beyond. And as you have all known, the Millennium Temple, whereby God's the dock, that's to say the upright, God's election, or they reside or have property right next to Christ himself. And we see all these things. taught in such a wonderful way that our Father teaches. Done fair and square, legal. God always gives you exactly what you've got coming to you, and the evidence is there. Okay, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Hang on to the deed. Hang on to the copy. I'm going to put you back there again. I'm going to drive out everything that offends. Now, he would say that. Verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, 17, O Lord God, behold, he look, though thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out on, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The word hard here should be better translated hidden. There's nothing hidden. Even this evidence is not hidden from you, though it's tucked away. You know exactly where it's at. You know where all of your children are. You know them by name. You know them by their DNA, even. That's why you made them all different. There's nothing hidden. And you want to remember that when you talk to him, you're an individual. And he appreciates you. He loves you when you repent and you love him. But here, this one who was so magnificent, he created all things, yet not even one little thing is hidden from him. Not your heart, not your mind, not what you think. Verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Many might say, well, what does this mean exactly? We were just taught that if the father bites a sour grape, it doesn't hurt the child's mouth, meaning everyone answers for their own sin, and so it is here. He brings you happiness and loving kindness if you deserve it. If you're a misfit, if you're a no good, if you're a wimp, what? And you're not even trying to serve God, what use does he have with you? What are you good for except nothing? So naturally, he shares the loving kindness with those that do love him and that share their love in return. That's what he wants from you. Okay, verse 19. Great in counsel, best advice in the world, right here in the Word of God, and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men. You see everything. To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I like this. Do you know what it means? It means God knows everybody. He knows exactly what you're doing, and he sees that you get what you've got coming to you every whit, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. You're going to get it, okay? God said, according to what? According to your ways. It's according to how your ways are as to whether he blesses with kindness, with love, with blessings, riches even. Nothing to be ashamed of being wealthy with God's blessings. It's ill-gotten gains that'll send you to hell, okay? But God's blessings and God's wealth is shared for those that love him, okay? And it is eternal. You get what God is always fair. You get exactly what you got coming to you. And you're going to have some people that are poor, mean babies that say, well, nothing ever happens good to me. Well, you never do anything good. Why should it? Hey, God has the hammer, okay? He can push the roads out of your, he can push the rocks out of your road and give you smooth sailing. Or he can allow you to have rocks everywhere in your head, even if you wish. He will let you, if you choose to make your life hard and difficult, or will he let you have it? Not he messing you up, you messing yourself up. He's totally, completely fair. You get everything you've got coming to you. Or let me rephrase that. You are now getting everything that you have coming to you in your life here on earth. Is it blessings or cursings? Remember, how many times have I pulled in your memory bank chapter 17, verse 5, back up into sight again? What does chapter 17, verse 5 say? Cursed is the man that trusts man instead of God. You want me to say it again? Jeremiah 17, 5, cursed is the man that depends on God, of man rather than God. Basically, is what it says. If you depend on man and ignore God, you're cursed. It's a promise. You bring it on yourself. God doesn't even have to help you have a hard time. Without God's blessings, you're in for trouble. You're in for a hard time. Verse 20. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. In other words, while you were in Egypt, you parted the Red Sea. You fed those children up there in the desert with manna from heaven. You fed them with quail. You led them by fire at night, by cloud in the day. Hand raised them, brought them right on through, took care of everything. And yet people worry. God is fair. He takes care of his own. 21. And has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, and with wonders, and with strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. So what is different in the end times with the signs? What signs did he bring in Egypt? He turned the water to blood. What does Revelation chapter 11 say? He's going to turn the water to blood. Those signs were given for a reason. Those types happened because God is going to free those he loves. Let me rephrase that. God is going to free those that deserve it. Okay. The others will be confounded. But you're not going to be tempted. And you're not going to be deceived. Observe. You know, how long was it? These children saw all these evidences. They saw the sea parted. They saw the enemy destroyed by God himself when the sea covered them. And when they were fidgety and a little thirsty, he let water pour forth from the rock. And he did all these wonders, and yet at the same time, Moses wasn't gone 40 days, and they had orgies down at the bottom of the mount. You know, I mean, how could that be? How could someone be that blind that they would see the magnificence of God in their lifetime and still turn their beliefs into an orgy when their leader, Moses, you see, what it proves is they put too much strength in the man, not in God. Don't ever do that. Always worship your Father. Love him is what I mean. That's what he wants from you more than anything else, is your love. Verse 22, and hath given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a very prosperous land. Gave it to them. What did it cost? Nothing. He gave it to them. Just like the Father gives you freedom, prosperity, if you take it. Nothing hidden from him. It's yours. Your Father owns everything. And if you have his blessings rather than the cursings of the world, you got it made. You know, the real beauty, you got it made forever, for an eternity. You know, and then when that milk and honey flows, even in the spiritual world, you're a child of the Creator of all things. Verse 23, and they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice. They wouldn't listen. Neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandedest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. This word evil is trouble, turmoil. He allows it. They bring it on themselves. Okay. You know, you have a choice in your life. You can receive blessings, or you can take the other. You ask for it, you got it, friend. What did we learn the other day? How do you begin receiving instruction on how to do what's right? By repenting. When you repent, you will receive instructions. That's a promise from God. You read it in a lecture 2-3 times back. Verse 24. Behold the mounts. You look, they're cunning. The old king of Babylon is coming out there. Consider this to be armed vehicles. What it was wheels with that would sling stones and fire and hot oil over the walls into a city. They're called mounts. Call it a tank if you want to, if you want to bring it right up to modern time. They are come into the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, that's to say the Babylonians, that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. In other words, everything that prophet who was thrown in jail for telling the truth came to pass. Why? Because it was God's word. I don't know. Do you believe God? God gives you the word. Do you toy with it? Do you wonder about it? Or are you a believer? You see, this is why God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe. That doesn't mean part way. That doesn't mean a little bit. I mean, I'm talking about believer. Should never perish, but have everlasting life. It goes a long ways with your Father when you don't doubt him. Verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. In other words, what does this prove? It proves restoration. Why would God tell him to buy the field when he knew the king of Babylon was going to take it all over? Hide the deed. Put it away. God, nothing's hidden from him. He remembers who owns it, okay? He knows who he gave it to, and he didn't back up on his word. As long as you keep yours. 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, 27, behold, or you look here, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. I don't care who you are, all peoples, all tongues, all creeds. Is there anything too hard for me? Question. The answer, absolutely not. He created each and all of us exactly as we are. He loves us as we are, and that's it. No more need be said. Verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, that's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. This is just as sure as you're being told that in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, the Antichrist is coming into the city. He's going to take it. And as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 declares in chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to sit on Mount Zion claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be God. Are you going to believe it after you've been warned beforehand by the prophets, by Christ himself? And Christ would say in that same Mark 13, I have foretold you all things. No excuse to be deceived. Not when through the prophets he has foretold you exactly what's going to happen. So there should be no surprises in that for you. You should be well equipped and well prepared. You should be a good soldier for Christ to know spiritually you're not going to be deceived, and you're going to stand your ground. You're going to make a difference. You're going to be a can-do type Christian for him and not be deceived. So here he declares, I tell you, this is a type. You know where you can back this up? I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. These things happened as an example whereby you would know what would befall in the end. Now, have you read it? Because it forewarns you exactly how it's going to happen in the end. Verse 29, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses. upon whose roots they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. And this is yet future. It has not happened, but God's wrath will spill over. The pressure cooker is on. The heat is turned up. He does not appreciate what's happening in this world today. He said, I am the father of all flesh. That's all people, all races, everyone. And I have a plan. This is what's going to happen. But they provoke him, and that anger is going to spill over. 30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. They just can't stop it. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, and saith the Lord. All they can do is build idols or something to worship other than me. They don't care about me. Did they try to say a kind word to someone that is down and build them up to let them know, I'm their father, I'm here to help them? Have you done that? Or have you gone the other way and kind of cheated him out of everything he's got and turned him aside? Okay. Verse 31. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Does that remind you of something? Heard something that reminds you of? What was it that Jesus was told, or they said to him, as he walked from the city of Jerusalem now the last time going to the Mount of Olives? What did they say? They said, Master, 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 look at these buildings. Look at these, what they built with their hands, these temples. Jesus said, there is a day when I return at the second advent. I'm basically quoting from Matthew 24, that there won't be one stone left standing atop another. I'm going to cleanse it for what they have built and build it back right in the millennium. And that millennium temple will be on solid ground, built over what used to be, crumbled to sand. That God prevails. That God has a clean place. You know, see, Jerusalem was chosen by God as his eternal, everlasting home. It's his favorite place. I mean, you can look out into the universe. That's his favorite place. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 16. He wed her. She had an unclean birth, and he swaddled her. And as she began to mature into a grown woman, he loved her. And he's saying this so you can relate to it, okay? He placed his skirt over her, which means he married her, took her to wife. And her name was Jebus at that time, formed by the Jebusites, unclean. That's what it meant. But David conquered it, and he gave it a new name, Yerushalayim, the city of peace. And God said, I will be here, I will set my throne here, I will be here forever. When people wonder where heaven's going to be, they've never read God's word. Because even as in that 16th chapter of Ezekiel, God makes it so clear this is where it is. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and 2, he tells you how he's going to build it. And then you wonder where heaven's going to be. It's wherever God is, and God's going to be there on that mount, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. Just a group of hills. Moriah being the one where Isaac was taken by Abraham and offered up as a sacrifice, and God stopped him when the dagger was raised as the boy was laying on the altar. And God provided a lamb, that is to say a ram, as he would provide his own son to die on that same hill. For what? You. That you would have that peace. It's his favorite spot. And my, has he documented it over and over? over and over that that is the place. So you don't have to wonder about it. He has foretold you all things. Have you read it? Let's go with the next chapter, verse 32. And because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, both houses separate still, which they have done to provoke me to anger. Oh, hey, he's got feelings, friend. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, not my prophets, but theirs, okay? The fakes he rejects, 33. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. This is to say, God teaching through his true prophets, they would listen. You notice the girls weren't mentioned in that. The priestess, that is to say, the daughters of Zedekiah, had nothing against them. They did not partake in that sin. That's why God would use them. He would send them away with Jeremiah to establish the house of Israel and the king line that would continue through Scotha as well as others. And so it is today, still in existence. All the coronations taking place on the stone of stone, which is to say Jacob's pillar, that pillar that Jacob set up and anointed, and it has been with our people ever since, and in the last few years returned from the coronation chair to Scone, where it rightly belonged, overturned three times. In the fourth, he who rightfully belongs, that's to say Christ, the true Savior, shall reclaim it. We're coming up close to that time. Think about it. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Second book of Moses, called Exodus. This fantastic book of the law witnesses God keeping his promise to Abraham that he would deliver Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. The type established by God delivering his children out of bondage in Egypt is readily seen as the way out of the confusion of this world for Christians today. That is to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word Exodus means in the names. In Exodus, we also learn the names or seed lines through which Jesus Christ would be born in the flesh. Exodus, as taught by Pastor Arnold Murray, is available on audio cassette tape or VHS tape. The 13 audio cassette tape set is our item 126, and the suggested donation is $52. Or if you prefer the 11 VHS tape set, it is our item 671.13, and the suggested donation is $275. Partial tape set orders are welcome.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. God's the judge. He doesn't need us to do any judging. All you are to do is to practice discernment, whereby you know where you're standing or who you're yoked to, all right? Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You've got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? Nothing hidden from God. He knows what you're thinking right now, thousands and thousands. He knows instantly. Why? That's the way he made you. You're different. You're unique. And he loves you for that. He may not love what you're doing. What does he want from you? He wants your love. He wants you to love him, to believe him, to trust him, so that he can bless you, your family, through you, that you're a blessing to all you come in contact. Talk to him, loving Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. We got Mitch from Illinois. And Mitch says, will Armageddon be before or after the millennium? Immediately before. Okay. How long will Armageddon last? 5 minutes. Why will it only last 5 or 10 minutes? Because God's the one doing the fighting, and the man is no match for him. Have you ever seen a field after baseball-sized hail rain down on it? Well, try a city when 180-pound hailstones fall on it, and see how long it lasts. Okay, that's what's going to happen to the northern army that comes against God's election. It won't take long. Okay, there is a gathering in Revelation chapter 20 of the Armageddon words used, Magog, but it simply means those that believe not in God, okay, will come again at the end of the millennium. Betty from North Carolina, are the Kenites the sons of Cain, or are they the Canaanites? The Canaanites are the sons of Canaan, okay. Kenites are the sons of Cain. Well, if you were speaking the Hebrew language, that's what you're saying when you say Kenite, K-E-N-I-T-E. You're saying sons of Cain. Can be confused with no one else. That's what the word means. That's what it translates, or transliterates, I should say, but it translates sons of Cain. Right? No problem. Toby from Texas. Is there a scripture that says if a church will ever be taken out of this world? No, there isn't. Quite the contrary, God is establishing his church right here on earth, as I foresaid. You know, everybody is always, it is amazing me, they simply want to fly, I guess. Well, hey, we got airplanes, okay? It's easy to fly, but you're not going to fly to meet God. God is coming here. He's sending his son first at the second advent. But then when his son is here, he's here also. Okay. Emmanuel, God with us. You have to take into account dimensions and so forth. And then at the end of the millennium, certainly we will see his church. What is a church? Come the old German word, what is it? Kirch. It's where God's word is supposed to be taught. It's not necessarily a building. A building doesn't make a kirch. God's word makes the church. It's where his true word is taught, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whether it be Passover, there are books that are read from one end to the other. Scriptures taught, this was back before there were even printing presses, and this is the only way people could hear the Bible, was at the feast days. But that's the way they were taught, over and over, repetition, whereby they could memorize, where they could understand, to be uplifting, to hold them. And that's what a church is. It's the Word of God, okay? And nowhere is it written that a church can save you. A church cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. Okay? And I'm not knocking churches now, understand. I'm not a true one. But they're here, and their work is here on earth, teaching God's Word. And God's going to be here for an eternity. God's Word will never change. Doris from Delaware. Pastor Murray, did the demons who went into the swine die? Or are they still in the sea? I know the swine died. They didn't stay in the sea. They came right out of there and they started looking for a nice, warm, moist place to nest again. Some person that would be ignorant and let them take over their body. That's the way evil spirits do. This is why you want to be real careful when you partake of spirits, that is to say in bottles, in pills, or anything else, because sometimes those spirits can open the door for other spirits, and you can find yourself in a heap of trouble. But why didn't Jesus send the spirits back where they came from? Why did he allow them to go into the lowest carnal flesh there is, the swine? Because he gave us power and authority to send them back where they came from. He gave us power in his name over all things negative, all of our enemies. He trusts us with that power if you believe. Therefore, he expects us to send them back where they came from. And and so it is written, and so it is. Audrey from West Virginia, since, and thank you for your comment. I have a question, which is, since Satan does not have power to kill a spirit body, in order for him to slay the two witnesses, they would have to be in the flesh body, right? Right. They would shed their blood in Jerusalem. If they happen to be Moses and Elijah, they would have to be in flesh bodies. Can this be one of the reasons why their flesh bodies were never buried, but were taken by God for the future? You're getting there. You're getting there. Alan from California. What chapter and verse is the Song of Moses mentioned in? Well, it is, when you say mentioned in, I have to say it is mentioned in Revelation chapter 15, telling you who the overcomers, what they are singing. But the song itself, you will find written in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The title being written in the last verse of Deuteronomy 31. That great song of Moses that tells you exactly how to be an overcomer. That's as it is written in Revelation 15. What those that overcame the beast, that is to say the Antichrist and all others, were singing. It'll say a lot to you. Michael from North Carolina, the word hate as used in Luke 12:14-26 is to love less. That is correct. You must love your father, mother, brothers, and sisters less than myself, Christ, okay, is what he said. So does hate as used in Malachi 1:3? In Romans 9:13, Esau I hated, but Jacob I love. Could it mean love less? What does the Hebrew say? Thank you. The Hebrew says saneh, S-A-N-E, spelled but pronounced saneh, and it means to hate personally. So it doesn't mean love less. God hated Esau personally. Okay. Right, because he didn't care. Esau had no feelings for father. Okay? His heritage meant nothing. Family meant nothing. Family's important. That is your heritage. You're a child of the living God. And if you disavow him, if you ignore him, he is so powerful. He created all things. How do you think it makes him feel for some smart-aleck kid to turn their back on him and badmouth him as they walk away doing their joys? Don't think he doesn't that they're not in his attention, and don't think he doesn't give them a really good time. Okay, he's got emotions, he's got feelings. Okay, this is why he gets angry. This is why he's glad. It's why he laughs. It's why he cries, because he cares about his children. Bernie from Montana, appreciate your teaching. Thank you. I have three questions from Revelation 21:1, which reads, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now there was no more sea." Why is a new heaven needed? It is not new. It's a new heaven age comes in. The word in the Greek basically is rejuvenated. Okay, he rejuvenates this earth. That means gets rid of all the smoke and pollution from burning fossil fuel and all that sort of thing, cleans it up. Have you ever noticed how you can be all smoked in and it can come a nice fresh shower and the sky is so blue and it's so clear and it's so clean? He's going to clean this earth up, okay, rejuvenate it. Should it say there, that the second earth age were passed away instead of the first earth age? Well, semantics, yes, but you should read 2 Peter chapter 3 and learn there are three heaven ages and there are three earth ages. And as it was John speaking, naturally it was worded thusly. But it's still talking about, as a matter of fact, the word, get your Strong's and check out the word world. About, I'm guessing, half the time, it will, in the Greek, be the word eon. What does eon mean? It means age or time. Okay? So it's not talking about eretz, that's the earth in the Hebrew tongue, or it's not talking about terra firma. It's talking about time, you know, an age, okay? Shouldn't it say, no, okay, we got that. Does no more sea mean no more bodies of water and will be on the new earth? That's right, but fine. To make room for the people and the water, the firmament goes back to its first position. No storms and... everything be just like God wanted it in the beginning. Ruth from Michigan. I have just one question right now for you. In the Bible, Matthew 16:4, what is the sign of Jonah? I love you and I will stay in the word of the Lord. Well, God bless you. That's a good place to be. The sign of Jonah, what happened to Jonah? God told Jonah to go save Nineveh, and Jonah knew the prophecy was that the Assyrian, Nineveh, were going to conquer. They're going to take his children, kill some of them, take them captive. Why should I go save them? And he rebelled. And he went to sea, and they finally threw him overboard, and a fish prepared by God swallowed him. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. How long did Christ stay in the belly of the earth? That is to say, the supplica, which is translated in most places, hell. 3 days and three nights. That was the sign. Then the fish regurgitated Jonah on a beach, and some people from Nineveh happened to be there, and they worshiped the fish god. And when this huge fish regurgitated this human being, whatever Jonah said, they were going to believe, because the fish god put him there, and the whole city converted. And it really hurt Jonah that he had brought salvation to the people that would destroy the house of Israel. But anyway, the fact that Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights and Christ was in the earth, that's the sign. Sherry from Minnesota. What did Jesus do while his physical body was in the tomb 3 days and three nights? I thought I heard you say he preached to all the people. Well, he did, and you'll find it written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that he went while he was yet in the tomb. He went to the prisoners. That is to say, you know, before Christ died, how many people do you think received salvation by never breaking a law? Okay. I mean, how long do you go without breaking the law? I mean, you break one, you broke them all, basically. And so a lot of people didn't make it. And would God have been fair if he had allowed his son to die on the cross and bring salvation, that simply by believing you could have salvation? So naturally, he opened that to all of his children, all the way back to the time of Noah, and I'll even say Adam and before. Okay, he opened that, and if you continue on in the fourth chapter of Peter, you find out he was very successful in teaching. D.S. from Tennessee. I have a question. The Bible says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Could you please explain what this means? I'd be happy to. Your answer you will find in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, with verses before and immediately following. It's when God's elect are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and they refused the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through them, as it is written in Mark 13. In other words, that's one of God's elect. And if one of God's elect refused to testify against Satan when the Holy Spirit's going to do the talking in the first place, it's over. That's unforgivable. Do I think that will happen? No. I think quite the contrary. I know God's elect pretty well. And most of them are going to be in danger of not keeping their mouth shut more than they're going to be in danger of keeping it closed, because they want to talk to Satan and tell him what they think about him themselves instead of letting the Holy Spirit speak. Do I say that in jest? In part, but I know God's elect pretty well. They like to tell Satan what they think about him. They take names, they kick dragon, okay? But that is unforgivable if one knows better, knows we have the victory, knows God wants to utilize them to speak through so the world can hear the truth finally, then he won't forgive that if you be one of his elect. This is the only reason in Romans chapter 11 God's put the spirit of slumber on some, stupor, so they couldn't learn the truth, because a bunch of wimps that perhaps wouldn't stand. And in the millennium, they'll be taught. Ralph from California, what appendix in the Companion Bible talks of the 110-year gap in history? Appendix 86. Appendix 86. It utilizes the Babylonian or the heathen kings' calendar, according to the history, the Bible. And we find that, like Jehoiakim, he only reigned for 3 months. It was counted a year, the year of Jehoiakim. Well, it wasn't a whole year, so that throws the clock off. And some, however many kings there were down through the years, it got off 110 years. And that correction is made, as we found out, in Jeremiah chapter 25. Okay, but that appendix 86 will help you understand it. Anderson from Illinois, I enjoy your program here in Chicago. Well, thank you. I have one question. What does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18 mean? Well, you see, you can't determine by going to verse 15 through 18. You got to back up to verse 13, because that's where the subject, that's what we're talking about, is declared. Okay, and it says in verse 13, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen are, that if you believe Christ rose from the dead and is in heaven with God, meaning, then you better believe also that everyone that has died in him or gone to sleep in him, meaning died, are with him. Not out here in some hole in the ground. They're already there. Okay? Now, here's where people get off. It'll go ahead then and say, the dead in Christ must rise first. Why? They're only gone. And then it'll say, there's no way we that are alive and remain can prevent them. Why? Because they're out of here. And as far as I know, human beings don't have that much control over God's actions. And God says to be absent from this body is to be present with him. And this body does go back to dust, okay? So that's what it means. It means we will all meet him in the word aura in the Greek means spiritual, the breath of life, spiritual body, okay? Not flesh body. D.W. from, it doesn't mean we're going to fly away anywhere. He's coming here, and we're going to be with him. The word rapture is not in God's word. And it's not even in God's word, basically, in any language. And the word resurrection, you need to understand what the Hebrew, or the Greek, I'll say Greek word means. It has three meanings. One is to simply stand up for Christ. You're resurrected to a higher being, a higher level of thinking. You amount to something. You're a child of Christ. And secondly, it means to return totally to the spiritual truth. That sets you free. That raises you to a higher level of thinking. Well, does it physically raise you to a higher level of thinking? Yeah, they're 4 feet off the ground. That's ridiculous. Of course it doesn't raise them physically to a higher level. Spiritually and mentally, it raises them to a higher level of thinking whereby they can teach, whereby they can lead. And thirdly, it means to, when you pass away, to return instantly to the Father. D.W. from Illinois, thank you for presenting truth in concise form. You are so welcome. I have long conveyed to clients as a veterinarian the simplicity of obligation we have in the care of God's creatures. Well, I'm good. And I'm out of time. I'll finish this and we'll pick this back up in the next lecture. Hey, you know what? I love you all. Do you know why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, this letter that He's written to you to raise you to a higher level of understanding, then most of all, God loves you for it. You know something? It makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. I want you to do that, but you know what's most important? I want you to do this. I want you to stay in God's Word every day. In God's Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible.